If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we would recruit your prayers. Boy, we need your prayers on so many different levels. There's not just the raising of support and the finishing off of raising our outfit and passage, but we need your power, God's power and your prayers, in order to accomplish the task that he's set before us. If you are willing to pray with us, we have a sign-up sheet in the back there where you can give us your email address and we will send you our prayer letter and help us out with that if you can. We're also looking for a catchy theme. You know, we had a friend that went to Hungary and he said, when you're hungry, pray for Hungary. We've been trying to come up with something like that to remind people to pray for us. And when you turn right, pray for the rights. Or when you're in an argument and you know you're right, pray for the rights. Or I don't know. If you've got a good one, let us know. We'd appreciate it. I got in on the last bit of the message this morning, and I realized that the message that God had laid on my heart to preach tonight would be basically cross-plowing on what the pastor gave us this morning. But you know, sometimes cross-plowing can be a good thing. Kill some more weeds, it's kind of a bumpy ride, but let's go ahead and talk a little bit about trials this evening, shall we? There's a friend of ours that we met over in Hungary the first time we were there. We sat across the table at a potluck with probably the only couple that didn't speak any English. It was Rita and Lajos, not the Lajos from the video this evening. And we tried to communicate. And when you're, you know, we were eating chicken, you know, good chicken, and that translates. Somehow, Myra and Rita began talking about counted cross stitch. I have no idea how they got onto that topic or how they communicated in it, but they made friends somehow real quickly. And even after we'd left and gone back to the States, Myra sent her some counted cross stitch stuff, and she sent some things in Hungarian translated into American. It was a neat friendship. A couple years after we were there, we got an email. It turns out that Lajos was coming home from work one evening, and as he was crossing a busy intersection, apparently the truck's brakes went out, and the truck coming at him T-boned him in the side of his car. Lajos was ejected from the car, through the windshield, slid across the pavement, and slammed into the curb. When the paramedics arrived, they took one look at him, said, "He's gone." And they went to extricate the guy from the truck. When it came time to clean up, they discovered that Lajos was still breathing, and so they thought, well, let's send him to the hospital, let him die there. They called Rita. Rita called Jim Knies and Gideon Ola. The two of them came, picked Rita up, went to the hospital. The doctor showed them into the room where Lajos was lying. Jim, being an American, said to the doctor, "Why haven't you cleaned him up? There's still mud in his wounds." And the doctor said, "We're going to leave that for the undertaker. He doesn't have a chance." Jim did what he could to comfort Rita. But then he went back home and he sat down on his computer and he composed an email. That email went out all over the world. Myra and I got that email. We began to read, and suddenly I realized that this was our friends that he was talking about. Myra and I immediately went to prayer. The interesting thing is that God answered those prayers, the prayers of us and probably hundreds, maybe even thousands of people all around the world. 3 days later, he started to show some life. A couple of months later, he left the hospital. It was a year and a half after his accident that Myra and I went back to Hungary. And there they drove the 2 hours from Pécs to Nagy Kanizsa where we were. And as they came in, of course, the ladies immediately went into the kitchen and talked about who knows what. And we men sat down in the living room and he said something in Hungarian. Gideon got a troubled look on his face and translated it to me. And he said, Lajos wants to know, why did God do this to me? Have you ever been asked that question before? How can a loving God allow this? There are many reasons, and the passage before us this evening doesn't give us all the reasons, but it does give us three. And I'd like to show you those three reasons real quickly this evening. They are all kind of identified by the word that, T-H-A-T. And as we get those, maybe you'll underline those words that, and it'll help you in the future. It starts out, notice in verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You would say, wait a minute here, he is calling God the God of all mercies and the God of all comfort? Then the Apostle Paul must have had a pretty easy life, right? Is anybody awake out there this evening? Did the Apostle Paul have an easy life? No. I don't believe that anyone short of Jesus Christ had a rougher one. And yet we find that this man who went through stonings and beatings and whippings and shipwrecks and was left for dead, he refers to God, the Father, as, notice the last part of verse 3, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He goes on and says in verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that, here we have the first that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I would ask you this evening, do you want to be a blessing to others? Now, with the theme that you have for this year at this church, and by the way, I think that's wonderful. We need to minister to one another. Our actions speak far louder than our words. But let me ask you, are you willing to be used of God to be a blessing to others, even if it means that you are going to have to learn how to do it by having some suffering in your life? And maybe you're here this evening and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you're looking at me and you're thinking, this guy is crazy. You really think that I'm going to be willing to suffer just so that I can help other people? When a person comes to know Jesus Christ and sees that that's what Jesus Christ was all about in this life, think about it. He came so that he could be a blessing to us, so that he could redeem our souls, so that he could go through that terrible suffering and die on the cross, pay the price for our salvation, so that you, my friend, could enjoy eternal life with him in heaven. If you're not saved, my friend, you need to be saved tonight. Do not put it off. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then you will start to be able to understand what a lot of the people here, I believe, understand. And that is that it is a joy, even through suffering, to be able to be used of God to be an encouragement to others. Now, Christian friend, if you're sitting here thinking, I'm not going to pray for that, let me just explain something to you. You're going to have trials whether or not you are prepared for them. The Bible tells us it rains on the just and the unjust, and though that's talking in the context about blessings, it is going to happen. You're going to have trials. The only question is, how are you going to handle them? As Pastor was speaking about this morning, are you prepared to look into the face of a loving God and say, I am receiving this trial from your hand, knowing that you have a reason for it? Oh, we love Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. But do you know what that purpose is? We find it in the very next verse. That we might be conformed to the image of His Son. And my friends, the thing that Jesus Christ was all about was being the suffering servant. Oh yes, one day he will be the victorious Lord. But my friends, the first time he came to be the suffering servant. And he did. Are you willing to be like him? The Apostle Paul cried out, that I may know him. And we would all say, amen. And the power of his resurrection. We'd all say amen, right? And the fellowship of his sufferings. It is through suffering that we draw closest to the heart of our Savior. I remember hearing about a pastor whose wife had a miscarriage, and he didn't understand why, but he said, "Lord, please show us why you asked us to go through this." And it was later on that year, that very same year, that three of the couples in his church had miscarriages. And he knew better to go to them with empty platitudes and saying all the things that you might hear at a funeral. I don't know, if you've lost a loved one and somebody has come up to you and said, "They're in a better place." You know, that's the last thing on earth you need to hear. My mom passed away of pancreatic cancer back in June. And you know what? There was one person that came up to me and just touched my heart more than anyone else. And you know what they did? You know what they said? All they did was come up, put their arm around me and give me a squeeze and say, "We love you." That broke my heart. But it gave me comfort when I was hurting. You see, it is only by hurting ourselves that we can learn how to help others that are hurting. Are you willing to be used of God? Might I also point out the second reason? We find it in verse 9. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that," underline it, "that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." Let me ask you, what are you trusting in? Now, listen, folks, I know it's late. I know you've got a million things on your mind, but I want you to ask yourself this question: what am I trusting in? There may be someone here tonight that's saying, "You know what? I've got this great job and the Lord's blessed me with it. I'm trusting in the paycheck I get from this job." It may be that you have a spouse that you love, and your security and your sense of well-being is wrapped up in that spouse or in that family. It may be that you've got something else that you lean upon. I don't know what it might be. Maybe it's an identity. Maybe it's a hobby. I don't know. But if you are trusting in something to the exclusion of God, or even more than God, my friend, you need to be careful, because there is a loving God in heaven who in his love may kick that crutch out from underneath you so that you realize that not only you can trust in God, but that you must trust in God. It is only through putting our faith in him, not only for salvation, that's the beginning, but for every other aspect of our life, that we put our faith in him, rely upon him, and walk with him through the light that he is. My friends, it is his grace that occasionally takes things away from us so that we will look to heaven and say, "Lord, I must trust in you." The third reason we find in verse 11. Now, this one is a little bit more difficult to understand, and there are many aspects of it that I'm not going to be able to bring out this evening. But notice what it says in verse 11. He says, "Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that," underline it, "that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." I think Laoche is an ideal illustration of this. You see, as Jim went back to his office that day and typed out that email and sent it all over the world, I would imagine that there were probably many people, even though they may not know Laoche and Rita like we did, who did the very same thing that we did. Because when we got that email, Myra and I stopped what we were doing, and we got down on our knees before a holy God, and we said, "Lord, please heal Laoche. Place your hand upon him. Thou art the great physician. Heal him. Raise him up. And, oh Lord, for Rita, give her comfort, give her peace, give her courage. Help her, even through this darkest of times, to minister to others." Now, what happened when we were doing that? We talk about the throne of grace. Let me ask you this. How does the Bible ask us to approach the throne of grace? Okay, now don't say by prayer. What manner? Thank you. Even though I can't ask the question properly, they knew what I was talking about. Boldly. Now think about that one for a moment. We are talking about the God who created all things, who simply spoke this universe into existence, the Almighty God, and He asks us, yea, commands us, to come boldly into His presence. The Bible tells us about this throne of grace. Now, we think of the throne of grace as just an idea that's off in the, you know, the sky by and by. But let me tell you, that is a real place with far more reality than anything that we might think of. I mean, this is a red oak. This is a pretty solid-looking pulpit. I'm a student of good, solid pulpits. I like good, solid. Why am I on this? You might think this is real, but my friends, in comparison to what is in glory, and specifically the throne of grace, this is transient. This is not real. There is a very real place in heaven, and the Bible describes it. And whether it's in the book of Isaiah or the book of Revelation, it tells us that there in heaven, there is a throne. The Bible talks about how that with God sitting upon His throne, there is that rainbow encircling and thunder and lightning coming out. I think that's great. The rainbow speaks to me of promise and of mercy, the thunder and lightning of judgment and of power. And it's all surrounding the throne, for God is sitting upon it. And there before that throne, it talks about the altar and the sacrifice and the high priest, Jesus Christ. And it talks about that crystal clear river of water flowing out from the throne. And it talks about that tree of life that is straddling that river. And don't get me started on that tree. And the causeways going up either side of that river. And it is a very real place. And on that day, as Myra and I knelt and came before the throne of grace, I want you to visualize in your mind what the reality of this was. We were actually coming before the throne of grace in heaven. And there, as we presented our petition to an Almighty God, the great physician, the lover of our souls, He not only heard our voice, but do you realize that standing all around that throne were others who had received an email from Jim Kinese? And there together, we lifted our hearts in prayer and request. And God, sitting upon His throne, said, Amen. It shall be done. And He raised up Laosh. Do you want to be a part of that? And it may be that through your suffering, there will be others who are brought before the throne of grace more often, more regularly, with more burden. And if your suffering is the instrument of other people getting closer to God, is that a problem for you? My friends, God has many other reasons for suffering. Do you realize that we learn far more when we are suffering than we do when the sun is shining and everything is bright and cheery? I don't know why. We don't learn a whole lot at that time, do we? But when we are suffering, we are looking to God, we are drawing near to Him, and He teaches us. And we learn a whole lot, and we grow a whole lot through those times of suffering. Might I also point out that we are, I think, far more productive when we are suffering. You say, what are you talking about? Long ago, there was a man who was thrown into prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he sat down and he wrote a book. No, I'm not talking about the Apostle Paul. It was later than that. He wrote that book. And I have read that book, and probably you have read that book. It's entitled Pilgrim's Progress. And the man was John Bunyan. My friends, aren't you glad for that book? Has it been a blessing to you? It has been to me. But he wrote that in prison. Why? Well, because he was a Baptist preacher, and you don't have any time outside of prison, do you? I don't know, but his suffering brought joy through the works that God allowed him to do while he was suffering. Are you willing to be used of God? Now maybe you say, well, but preacher, you don't know how long I have been suffering. You don't know how bad it has been. And you're right, I don't. And I don't know what you're going through right now. It may be a physical thing. It may be a financial thing. It may be a relationship. It may be a loved one that maybe they're hurting physically, or maybe they're away from God, or maybe they're unsaved. I don't know what suffering you're going through right now, but I guarantee you God does. You say, but why would he ask me to go through this for so long? He is powerful. Why doesn't he step in and do it? Solve the problem. And I'd have to tell you, I don't know why. But let me tell you what I think. I think that he knows exactly how long we need to be in that trial. And when he can take us out. And he's not going to leave us in any longer than he has to. There's an evangelist friend of mine that tells a story about when he was in high school and he made a screwdriver in shop class, turned it on the lathe. It was beautiful. And he was going to give it to his father for a Father's Day present. And as he polished that thing up, it was gorgeous and he was proud of it. But then the shop professor said, well, now it's time to temper these screwdrivers. And he took one of the student's screwdrivers and he put it in the tongs and he stuck it in the forge. And he got that thing as hot as cherry red. Then he took it out and plunged it in the water and did it again. And as he pulled that out, he discovered that the screwdriver had been discolored. My friend said, whoa, I don't want this beautiful screwdriver that I've made to be discolored. So when it came his turn, he put it in the tongs, stuck it in quick, pulled it out, put it in the water, polished it up, and it was still beautiful. He took it up to the instructor, and the instructor took a look at it and said, wow, this is beautiful. You did a nice job. And then he went and stuck that screwdriver into a screw head that was welded into the top of his shop desk. And he gave that screwdriver a quick yank, and that shaft twisted like a corkscrew. Then he handed it back to my friend, and he says, do it again. And this time, leave it in the fire, or it'll be worthless. Do you realize that God knows just how long you need to stay in the fire? And he will not leave you in there one moment longer than he has to. Let me just finish the story and I'll turn it back over to your pastor. When I was done explaining that to Lyosh, there were tears coming down his face. And he said, I've never seen that in 2 Corinthians before. And Lyosh went from being bitter to being better. It was just a few Sundays ago that Lyosh made the drive from Pécs up to Budapest, where he spoke in a church in Budapest. You see, he's the assistant pastor there in Pécs now. He's working with young people there in that church. And he went up and he shared with the church in Pécs what God had asked him to go through and how God had brought him through it. And he was able to take that terrible suffering and be an encouragement with it to others. I know. None of us wants to suffer. But do you trust the God who knows the end from the beginning? Do you trust the God who you know loves you? We sing about how his heart is touched with our grief. Are you willing to trust this God? No, none of us wants to suffer. But if you will trust him, how did Job put it? I shall come forth as gold. Our Father, I ask that you would work in our hearts this evening. And I don't know what trials these folks are going through, but thou knowest. And as the pastor comes and closes the service as he sees fit, I ask, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and be willing to trust you. Oh, Lord, you love us. There is no question about that. Lord, you are powerful. There is no question about that. And therefore, Lord, there must be a reason. And whether you show it to us or not, may we trust you through it. For we pray these things in Jesus' name.